Well, it certainly is a great privilege to be with you this morning. And so I invite you to turn with me to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. If you basically let your Bible open to the middle, that should get you right around the book of Psalms and find the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. Follow along as I read. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, as we're going to come to Psalm 1, there are echoes of this psalm in other portions of Scripture. So keeping your finger in Psalm 1, turn over just a number of books to the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah. From last Sunday's message, you should know where Jeremiah is. Your pastor preached on Jeremiah 1. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And as I read, see if you can hear some echoes of the first psalm in these verses. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And then continue on into the New Testament, and come to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And listen as I read the first 12 verses, and once again, listen for echoes of Psalm 1. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then finally turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, again, see if you hear the echoes of the first psalm. Enter through the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then drop down to verses 24 to 27 of that chapter, Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now turn back with me to Psalm 1, which will be the focus of our attention this morning, although we'll bring these other passages to bear in our understanding of this first psalm. Now, it's interesting, Psalm 1 introduces a book filled with prayer and praise. Prayer to the Lord and praise for who He is and His answers to prayer. Beginning in the third psalm, we'll see David praying, and as we read through to Psalm 150 that ends on a crescendo of praise to the Lord for all that He is and all that He has done, certainly the great themes that echo through the Psalter as a whole is prayer and praise. And yet the first two psalms introduce the whole book. And it's interesting, there is not a note of prayer, nor really extant praise within these two psalms. In fact, as we read through Psalm 1, as we've looked at it, and as we look at it, we'll see really that the psalm is making declarations. It is just describing. It's just describing two kinds of people that make up humanity. Did in the psalmist's day, and still does in our own day. And yet, these are important words to hear, and even though they are just descriptive, at the end of our contemplation of this first psalm, we want to ask the question, all right, which two individuals are we according to the description that is in this psalm? Now, I don't need to tell you, we live in a day of compromise. We've been hearing that word for the last couple of weeks emanating from Washington, D.C. We need to compromise. Well, some compromise is okay, but some compromise can be absolutely deadly. For instance, compromise is all right. Maybe some of you husbands and wives can relate to this. The husband goes to a restaurant and says, what I want is steak and potatoes. Just bring it on. Being in Nebraska, I know that you love steak and potatoes here in Nebraska. But the wife, who's just a little more health conscious, says, no, no, honey. It's got to be chicken and rice. None of this heavy food that could come back to haunt us when we get older. And as getting older, I can tell you I have moved more from steak and potatoes to chicken and rice. But that's another story. But okay, the husband says, no, it's got to be steak and potatoes. That's the way it's got to be. The wife says, no, it's got to be chicken and rice. And finally they say, well, we need a compromise. And so tonight it's going to be steak and rice, and tomorrow night it can be chicken and potatoes. Now, certainly that kind of compromise is all right, you know, each one giving a little, to get what they want. But, you know, compromise can also be very, very deadly. For instance, say that I have a glass of water and a glass of poison, and we'll make this poison 100% poison. There's that there is no non-poison in this glass. Now when you talk about compromising and you say, okay, who's going to drink what? Well, let's compromise. Why not give you half of my poison and I'll take half of your water and then we can drink together? And of course, after the drink, both are dead because there's not enough water to dilute the poison. And so rather than one taking that glass and dying, both die the same death because there is a compromise that should not have taken place. As we come to the first psalm, the psalmist deals with this second kind of compromise. Compromise that ultimately will be destructive. Compromise that is not good. Compromise that will lead one down the wrong path. As we've said, as we come to this psalm, really we can break it down just into two parts. There is a description in the first three verses of one that the psalmist calls a blessed man. Notice the psalm begins, "How blessed is the man." And so this is a blessed man, a blessed individual. A blessed individual who finds himself in the midst of wicked men. He lives in the midst of wicked ones, who are further called sinners and scoffers. And so he lives in a world that is the antithesis of his blessed position. Later on, we find that this blessed individual is not alone. In verses 5 and 6, we know that he is part of a company that the psalmist calls the righteous ones. So in the first three verses, we have this description of the blessed man, the description of the righteous ones. But in verses 4 through 6, the psalmist then turns his attention away from the blessed man, from the righteous one, and describes the wicked ones, and shows how diametrically opposite, both in character and ultimate consequence, will be the life of the wicked ones. Well, let's come first to the first description, the first three verses, the description of the blessed man. And in the first two verses, the psalmist gives us the declaration concerning the blessed man. Now, blessed has the idea of one who has received favor. And because he has received favor, he is to be envied. He is to be recognized as one who has come for the good fortune of experiencing the fullness of life as God has created it to be enjoyed by man. He is very simply, in the words of Ecclesiastes, one who fears God and keeps his commandments. He is one who enjoys life because he is one who has found God's favor. And so how blessed, how favorable, how to be envied is the man. And then we see negatively, this man is one who does not walk. He does not conduct his life. His lifestyle does not follow the counsel or the advice or the direction of the wicked ones. Now, the wicked ones are the antithesis of the righteous ones. A righteous man is a man who meets God's standards. He is a man who recognizes that he has been created by God, and he exists to glorify God. And the glorifying of God comes as he keeps God's commandments. He is, therefore, a man who seeks to conform his life to the righteous standards of God. A wicked individual is the exact antithesis. A wicked one, a wicked man, is a man who has no regard for God's standards, who really is a rebel. He is a criminal. He knows the commands of God and refuses to follow them. And in fact, he spurns the counsel, he spurns the instruction of God and develops his own counsel, his own rules, that which is to guide not only his life, but the lives of others as well. And God calls such an individual a criminal, a lawbreaker. Sin is lawlessness. And a wicked one is a lawless individual. An individual who refuses to follow God's guidance, but instead spurts from his own rebellion against God, guidance for himself and for others to follow as well. Now, certainly, the Old Testament, like the New Testament, and we see that echo in Jeremiah chapter 17, recognizes that no man in and of himself is righteous. None of us entered this world seeking after God and desiring to keep God's commandments fully. We didn't come into this world with an ear attuned to what God had to say, to God's instruction. Rather, we enter this world as those who follow the ways and the vice of the world. And in fact, the blessed man, the man who is like a tree in Jeremiah chapter 17, is spoken of as a man who trusts in the Lord, and his trust is the Lord. And so a blessed man is a man who, first and foremost, based upon his faith in the Lord, has been declared righteous by God on the basis of the anticipation in the Old Testament and the looking back in the New Testament to the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The one who died for our sin, died in our place, penal substitution. And those who trust in the Lord, those who realize their sin and look to Jesus Christ as their sin bearer, are those who trust in the Lord, and those who are righteous by faith, and being righteous by faith, then will seek to live by God's standards. We will seek to be in practice what we already are in position as righteous ones, as blessed ones. And so this blessed individual, his counsel does not come from wicked ones. He refuses to walk according to the advice of those who break God's standards. Now, we live in a day and an age of advice. Dear Ann and dear Abby might have passed on off the stage, but their successes abound. All kinds of advice that is all around us. Every time you turn on the television, every time you turn on the radio, every time you turn on the internet, realize how many internet articles are all about, you know, how to succeed in this and how to be better at this. And, you know, I think one of the latest ones is, you know, for you young people, but it's only worldly advice, you know, is how to find out whether he or she really loves you. That was one of the latest ones I saw on Yahoo this week. And so how many people are zeroing in on Yahoo or TV or radio to get the latest advice, advice which comes really from those who have no regard for God's standard? Yet how quick we are to accept their advice as those blessed ones, those righteous by faith who trust in the Lord. The psalmist says, no, the description of the blessed man, his first declaration is the fact he doesn't take his counsel from the wicked. In the path of sinners, in the way of sinners, he does not stand. In the seat of the scoffers, he does not sit. And really, this just gives us a further description of these wicked ones. These are ones who habitually sin and scoff and mock and scorn and laugh and ridicule God's standards. And we live in a day and an age where the scoffing of God's standards is all around us, and they laugh and mock at what God has said so that they might sin against what God has commanded. And the psalmist says that the blessed man, the righteous man, is not one who follows the advice of those kinds of men. He doesn't stand with them. He doesn't sit with them. Rather, in verse 2, his counsel does not come from wicked ones, but rather his counsel does come from God's instruction. If he doesn't take counsel from the wicked, where does he get his advice? Where does he get his guidance? Well, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, notice twice, the law is mentioned. He meditates day and night. Rather than heeding the instruction of the wicked, he listens to the instruction that comes from God. For law basically means teaching, instruction, guidance. It is God's direction. Now, first and foremost, this refers within context to the law that God gave that is recorded in the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. This was given for the instruction of Israel. Now, as God's chosen nation, those whom God has called, those whom God has saved, those whom God has positionally sanctified, the Torah teaches them how they are to live to glorify God. And for the Old Testament saints, the first five books of the Old Testament were a delight, were a joy. They were not onerous. I know when we read through them, we get to Sinai and we start reading all those laws that were given at Sinai, and we can say, well, how could anyone ever delight and meditate in what is given there? But for God saved and sanctified ones in the Old Testament, this gave them their guidance in how they might have fellowship with God and how they might live to the glory of God with their fellow Israelites and how they might witness to their God to the nations that were around them. If you really want to get the attitude of an Old Testament saint too, the laws and the commandments and the ordinances, all that God gave for Israel's good in the Old Testament. Just read this week Psalm 119 and reflect upon it. How the psalmist there speaks about how he loves and delights and cherishes the laws that God has given to his people. How they are for his guidance and for his good. And so it is in the law of the Lord, and because the blessed man, the righteous by faith man, understands this is God's guidance for him. He delights in what God has said. He delights. He is captivated. He can't get enough of what God has communicated for his good and for his well-being. In fact, this is so delightful and so captivating that he spends day and night continually meditating on what he has heard. Now, meditation is something that we do silently. I look out this morning and I hope you're all meditating on what you are hearing. I hope you're actively looking at the Word of God and hearing its explanation. And you are thinking over the truths and the principles that the Holy Spirit is placing in your mind as you reflect upon the Word of God. We, in our culture, meditate silently. But that's not the way it was in the Old Testament. In fact, if you're an Old Testament congregation, I would know right now exactly whether you are meditating or not, whether you are following along or not, because this concept of meditation has the idea of a low rumbling sound as one basically is speaking, as it were, in a low tone again and again and again what he has learned, what he delights in, what captivates him. I notice that there is a trip that's going to be taken next year to Israel. And if you have an opportunity to go to Israel, when you go to the Wailing Wall, if you can just slip to the left of the Wailing Wall, there is a great room where the rabbis of Israel are studying the Torah, are studying the first five books. And it is very, very interesting. Even today, they don't do it in a low rumble, but if you will look at the lips of the rabbis as they are studying, as they are learning, as they are being captivated by the word that they are reading, you will see their mouths literally mouthing what they are reading. They are meditating, reflecting, reviewing what they have said. You ever realize in ancient Israel, there was no such thing as a written Bible for every believer, every saint in Israel? They would go to the assembly and they would hear scripture read, and they would focus upon that scripture they heard. They would place it in their mind. And then during the week, says the psalmist, they would repeat it over and over and over again. Through this low murmuring, they would speak it, but obviously it becomes imprinted upon their mind. It was basically the Awana program of ancient Israel, of how they would just go over and over passages of Scripture until they're embedded within their minds. And the psalmist says, the blessed man doesn't get his counsel from the wicked ones. The blessed man gets his counsel from the Lord. It is the Lord's word. It is the Lord's revelation. It is the Lord's instruction that he delights in, that captivates him, and that he goes over again and again and again as he reflects upon what he has learned. I'm going to ask you a very pointed question. Tomorrow morning, as you get up and face the week, what is going to be going through your mind? What will you be reviewing? What will you be thinking upon? What will your mind be fixed on? What will your meditation be? Will it be the latest news and information, advice that is coming from the world? Or will it be a reflection and meditation upon what God has said in his word? And as you go through the day, what will continue to enter into your mind? What will you continue to reflect upon? It will be those bits of information that come to you from the world? Or will it be reflection upon what God has said in his word? The declaration of the psalmist is that the blessed man doesn't get his counsel and doesn't reflect upon counsel which comes from the wicked ones. Rather, his counsel and what he reflects upon comes from the Lord. Well, after the declaration in verse 3, we have an illustration concerning the blessed man. How can we picture a man who gets his counsel from the Lord? Well, very simply in verse 3, he is like a tree. He is like a tree which has been planted. Notice a tree never plants itself. It is planted by an outside source. And this tree has been planted by streams of water, by deep canals where there is an ever-flowing sustenance that is given to the tree. Now, in Israel, a very, very barren country, trees like this stand out. If you're if you're walking through the land of Israel and all of a sudden you see a great, a mighty green tree before you, you recognize now here is a tree that's put in the, been in the right location, and very close by is a very abundant water supply. That's exactly what this kind of blessed man is, according to the psalmist. He's like a tree whom God has planted by continual sustenance. And of course, within the psalm, that sustenance is God's word, God's law, God's guidance, an ever-flowing stream that the tree is able to take its sustenance, its nutrients from. And because of that, continue to grow and be fruitful. Notice this tree yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. It is stable, and it is fruitful. And the psalmist ends returning to the blessed man, and in whatever, in all that he does, he prospers. He's prosperous. He's successful. And just as we can see outwardly the influence of the water as far as a tree is concerned, in the same way, for the Old Testament saint, outwardly his life and his circumstances would reflect the fact that God was blessing him as he obeyed the commandments of the law. Now, you and I are not in exactly the same situation as the ancient Israelite saint who first received Psalm 1. The saint of Psalm 1 lived under the strictures that God had given in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. As a member of national Israel, God had promised that if you will obey the commandments that I have given to you at Sinai, if your righteous status will be seen by your obedience to what I have said in my instruction to you, then I will bless you. And that blessing was very outward. It was quickly to be seen. You will have a multiplicity of children. You will have herds that grow. You will have abundant harvests. You will have victory in warfare. You will have good health. These are the things that God promised to Israel if they would obey. And so a man who takes God's word and reflects upon it and obeys it, his prosperity, his success could be very quickly seen. But after the blessings in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are the curses, which are much longer. If you do not obey, these are the curses that will come upon you, which is the exact opposite of the blessing. And again, it will be seen. Instead of having multiple children, you'll have barren wives. Instead of having great flocks, you're going to have small flocks and pretty scrawny animals to go along in those small flocks. And instead of great harvests, you're going to have famine. You will see your crops being decimated and destroyed. Instead of victory in battle, you will suffer defeat. Instead of good health, you're going to have the plagues, and you're going to have the illnesses of the Egyptians that will come upon you. And so the outward circumstances of Israel made it very, very clear whether they were being blessed by the Lord or not. And throughout their history, it was basically one of cursing because they were disobedient to the instruction that God had given to them. So verses 1 and 2 talk about that which is internal. Internally, what counsel are you receiving and acting upon? The illustration in verse 3 says very definitely there is an outward reflection of what is taking place internally. Now, when we came to the New Testament, as we read Matthew chapter 5, we realized that you and I are not part of ancient Israel. We are not part of a theocratic nation. We are part now of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting that as Jesus spoke to his disciples, he talked about them being blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed is the one who again will hear and follow God's standards. Notice he's speaking to his disciples, those who are righteous by faith. Now, as you live by the standards I have given to you, and you will notice that even though presently they are citizens of heaven, they are citizens of the kingdom that is going to come from heaven, that we don't have the outward reward yet. And you will see in Matthew chapter 5, as you reflect upon it, that you are presently blessed, but the reward will be received in the future when Jesus Christ returns and he gives his rewards to his children as he establishes his kingdom. And so today we can't look at each other and say, well, based upon your outward prosperity, your outward blessing, whether you are or are not this kind of an individual. Because remember in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus spoke to his disciples about, blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you. In fact, you could be a blessed individual during this age and everything outwardly could just go against you. But cheer up, because you will be rewarded. You will gain prosperity, outward success that will come to you when you're rewarded for your blessing in the future. So here is the declaration followed by the illustration of the blessed man. And the key truth is the blessed man gets his counsel from the Lord. And because he gets his counsel from the Lord, his life is one which is marked by God's blessing. Well, having spoken about the blessed man in verse 4 through verse 6, the psalmist turns now and, second of all, describes the wicked ones. And here we see the description of the wicked. And the illustration is abrupt and stunning. Verse 4, literally, not so the wicked. Everything I've just said about the blessed ones, the wicked are exactly the opposite. Not so the wicked. And instead of beginning with a description, a declaration, he begins with an illustration. Now, we have just thought about a tree that is an illustration of a blessed, righteous man. Reflecting upon Jeremiah chapter 17, we would assume that, his illustration of the wicked is going to be a scrawny tree, a bush that is in the wilderness, in the desert. That's how Jeremiah contrasts the wicked and the righteous, the one who trusts in himself and the one who trusts in the Lord. The one who trusts in himself is like a bush in the desert that ultimately is going to dry up and will not enjoy any kind of outward acclaim. I mean, let's face it, so you go to a bush in the desert, and I live close to a desert there in Southern California. You go out to Death Valley, my wife and I were just out there just a few months ago, and you see those bushes, and you know, you did, who cares about taking pictures of these dead, scrawny-looking bushes? Give me a good, healthy tree. And there are some water supplies out there, and you see them. But that as you think in terms of a desert land, you think of a barren land, that seems to be, it's a tree versus a bush. And Jeremiah uses that contrast, but not the psalmist. The psalmist doesn't even relate the wicked ones to just a simple, scrawny bush. Not so the wicked. They're not like a healthy tree. In fact, the illustration in verse 4 is that they are like chaff which the wind drives away. In ancient Israel, as they harvested their crop, as they took the grain, the wheat, and the barley, what they would do is establish these threshing floors on the height of a hill where the wind would blow late in the afternoon and the early evening. And what they would do is they had harvested the grain, they would stomp on the grain, and then in the late afternoon as the wind came, they would throw the grain up in the air, and the chaff, that light, fluffy part, would be blown away, and the kernel of the grain would fall to the ground, and that, of course, is what become the basis of their food supply. And the wicked are like chaff. No one cares about chaff. No one takes a picture of chaff. In fact, literally, when the wind blows the chaff away, no one goes chasing after the chaff. They just let it go. And the next day, if you try to find the chaff, it's impossible because the wind has blown it hither and thither and yon. It is long gone. No evidence remains of the chaff within 24 hours. This is the illustration. It's an illustration of instability, and if I can put it this way, ultimate insignificance. That the wicked who pontificate so much about their advice, their anti-God advice, the day is going to become, they're completely gone. Their voice will be heard no more. There'll be no temptation. They're done. And so here is the illustration. The wicked ones are like chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore, verses 5 and 6, we see the declaration concerning the wicked ones. That is, their consequences. And in verse 5, the wicked ones, can I interpret it for you, will not enter the kingdom. Therefore, because they are like chaff which the wind drives away, get the illustration well within your mind. Now hear the declaration. Therefore, the wicked ones will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now reflect upon Matthew chapter 7. As the winds of judgment, it's interesting that, again, wind is used in Scripture many times as an illustration of the coming judgment. Jesus used it that way. Is your house built upon a rock? Is your house built upon sand? When the wind comes, the foundation will be exposed. And only those who build upon the rock will remain, those who build on the sand. Their house will be blown away. Well, in the same way here, wicked are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, now understand, when the wind of judgment comes, when God pours out his judgment upon the world and upon the world for their rebellion against him, the wicked will not survive. The wicked will not stand. They're going to be blown away. The sinners, those who habitually disobey God's commands, will not stand and will not be found in the assembly of the righteous ones. Idea here, that they will not stand, nor will they be seated in this assembly of righteous ones. An assembly is a seated group. Hear the echoes of verse 1. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And ultimately, in the judgment, God is going to make sure that the wicked do not stand with the righteous and do not sit with the righteous either. There's going to be a total cutoff. We cut ourselves off from their influence now. God will cut them off from any influence, any participation with us in the future. Now, when does this judgment take place? From the Old Testament, these are the Day of the Lord judgment. These are the tribulation judgments which precede the return of the Messiah to the establishment of his kingdom upon the earth. The kingdom where the rewards will be given that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5. And that's why he gives the warning at the end of Matthew chapter 7. Make sure on what foundation your house is built, because the winds of judgment are ultimately going to come. And only the one whose house stands is the one who will be saved and go into the kingdom. And the psalmist reminds us it's the wicked ones who are going to be cast out, blown away. They will not enter the kingdom. For in verse 6, the wicked ones, their lot is to suffer eternal judgment. They're not going to stand. They're not going to be seated among the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He is intimate with. He knows by experience and is well acquainted with the way of the righteous, blessed individual. He knows your lifestyle. He knows your way. He knows your life. He knows everything about you. Everything you think, everything you meditate, everything you do, God knows. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, if you're righteous, that is a comforting thought, that God knows everything about you. If you're wicked, that thought about what God knows should put fear into your heart, because God knows all about you. He knows every thought. He knows every reflection. He knows every deed. He knows the way of the righteous. Then the idea at that point is knowing their way, he is going to reward them. He knows exactly what they think, what they've done, and what his reward for them is. But the way of the wicked will perish. It's die, cut off, be gone. Can't be found. So the wicked ones will not enter the kingdom. In fact, verse 6, the wicked ones will suffer eternal judgment. Once again, we don't stand in their way now. Their way will come to an end in the future. Now, this is written for the righteous, blessed individuals. We need to know what the psalmist has said. You and I this morning live as righteous by faith, seeking to live and honor God by upholding and following his direction in our life. And we live in a world which mocks and scorns and ridicules both our God and our lifestyle. And because of that, it's very, very easy to think that somehow as we look at their successes in life, that maybe they do have the right advice after all. The psalmist is reminding ancient Israel, the righteous in Israel, and by application, you and I this morning, as Jesus Christ did, as he picked up these truths and applied it to his disciples in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, that we need to realize that, if I can put it this way, the final verdict has not yet been rendered. That the outcome of those who give the advice that is so mocking and scornful of God's standards today, their final end has not yet been seen. It has not yet been revealed, except as has been revealed in anticipation in the Word of God. And God reminds you and I that the last word has not yet been spoken. That in the future, it is the righteous one who, like a tree, will stand. It is the wicked, whom we are so tempted to take their advice here and now, who ultimately the error of their ways will be shown and they will be blown away. They will not enter into the kingdom. They rather will suffer eternal judgment, eternal punishment. And so whose advice should you and I follow? Not the advice of the wicked ones, but the counsel of our true, almighty, wise God that has been revealed to us in the Word of God. The righteous by faith, individual, lives his life by following God's instruction until his final reward in the kingdom. We live by faith. We are saved by faith. We live by faith that the one who declared us righteous by faith is the one who will guide us in righteousness until we see our Lord face to face in the future. And as 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us that when Jesus Christ appears, his reward is going to be with him for the saints. That what he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, will come to pass. The persecution will be over. The righteous will stand, and the righteous will be rewarded for their righteous lifestyle. We live in that anticipation and hope that Jesus Christ will bring his final reward with him, and we will go into the kingdom and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And the righteous by faith individual, the one who knows that he has been blessed by God, is the one who does not compromise in following God's instruction in the here and now, by following the counsel of the wicked ones who ultimately are going to judge and perish. But rather, he clings to and follows in faith God and follows the instruction that God has given to him in his word. And so as we come to the end of the first psalm, even though there has been no imperative, even though there has been no exhortation to put the principles that have been learned into practice, that is going to be seen in the rest of the Psalms. As we see the righteous cry out to God for his deliverance as they live here upon the earth. And we'll see again and again how God answers their prayers as an anticipation of his ultimate blessing upon them when his kingdom is established in the future. But the first psalm reminds us that the man of faith that we see reflected again and again in the psalms, the psalmists who pray and cling to God and praise him for who he is and what he's done, are men, are individuals who first and foremost have come to realize this basic principle. And that is, they must not compromise with the advice of the wicked, but they are to day by day be captivated by and meditate upon the instruction which God has given to them. This is their life. This is their hope. And brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ this morning, this is our life and this is our hope as well. Are you trusting in man? Are you listening to the counsel of the wicked ones? Or do you trust in the Lord? Is your trust in the God who has saved you? And do you refuse to compromise with the counsel of the wicked, but follow fully the counsel of your children sang it, "Are you disciplined and strong to be holy all day long? Do you read the word and pray and obey him every day?" And the word of God would say, "Do you?" Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that you have not cast us into this world alone. But Father, as your people, you have not only called us to salvation in Jesus Christ, but through your word, you give us continual instruction and guidance. Yet, Father, we live among wicked ones, those who laugh and ridicule and scorn your standards and reject you, their creator, and the God with ultimately before whom they will stand and give an account. Father, we thank you that in the midst of a rebellious world giving forth his anti-God counsel, that you have given us your word. You've given us your instruction, your guidance, your direction for our life. Father, I pray that you would help us not to compromise by giving in to the counsel of the world. But Father, you might strengthen us, encourage us as we follow the counsel that is given to us in Scripture. Father, may we follow our Savior and the fact that he was always one who gave ear to your word. May we follow that example in our own lives. Father, I pray that you might remind us of the end of the wicked ones, that those who scoff and disobey you will ultimately be brought to account and will be judged and will suffer eternal punishment for their waywardness and their rebellion against you. Father, as we reflect upon their end, may we rejoice that our end is not punishment, but our end is blessing and reward when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. And Father, until that day when we see him and seek to hear his words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, until that day, may we cling to you, our Lord and our God. May we trust you. And may we hear your counsel. And by your Spirit, may you give us both the courage and the ability to obey it, that our lives might bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And Father, is any here this morning who have given heed to the counsel of the wicked ones that would say that there is no God, or God is not concerned about their lives, or God will never take their sin into account, or God will look the other way? Father, I pray that they might hear the message of salvation that was sung about this morning, that they might hear your counsel, that they might truly confess their sins, repent and turn away from that kind of lifestyle, and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sin bearer, the one who forgives their sins. And Father, may they hear your message and not the message of the world. Father, give them the faith that they might trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior even this day and begin their life as a blessed, righteous by faith individual, following your guidance until they see Jesus Christ face to face. Father, seal these truths to our heart. Father, may we live in light of your counsel this week. We pray to the end that Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. We pray in his name. Amen.